Matthew 23. I'd like to begin reading at the first verse, make some observations. And as I was reading through the entirety of this 23rd chapter, I don't wish to go through verse by verse tonight, but it seems to me that there is a prime point of examination, a challenge basically of contemporary Christian living in one of these verses here, which basically is a ministry. The challenge is to you and to me, which is a ministry to a community, a Christian community that does not take the Scripture seriously. That seems to be a challenge of contemporary Christian life. And it has its roots here in the first few verses of this 23rd chapter. Lord Jesus spake to his multitude, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Interesting, you've heard people make a statement that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking literally from the bench of authority. If he's not speaking ex cathedra, his words are just common, okay? Here, in this second verse, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The word seat is cathedra, which is to say that when the scribes and Pharisees speak from the bench, do what they say. But he reminds them later on in this chapter, but don't do like they do. Do what they say, but don't do like they do. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, when they sit and speak from the bench. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And then says verse 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. If you take the phrase there and break that down, the word seen seems to have the seed form of a word translated into English, we get theater. Okay? And so what we see as we open this up is theater, just religious theater. Can I say that? All their works they do for to be seen of men. That they make broad their phylacteries. Now, do you all know what a phylactery is? What would be, and we don't walk around in the Christian community like that anymore, but what would be a correlation of a Christian phylactery, would you say, Dave? Could be a cross where the young people are very expressive. They like to wear t-shirts with all kind of billboard advertisements on them, religious in nature. But thought came to my mind, and I realize it could go in a different way, any amount of different ways, is that sometimes you have guys walking around with the biggest family Bible you've ever seen in their personal work. And everywhere they go, they got her tucked under their arm. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with these guys wearing the phylacteries, which is little scripture verses in a little leather pouch that they tied on their foreheads? Nothing wrong with that per se. I mean, some people tie nooses around their finger to remind them of certain things. Other guys put things around their heads to remind them of certain things. And if you're into scripture memory and this will help you, I say, let's all go for it. Okay. And by the way, don't think that you can't find a Bible, at least a New Testament version of a Bible, that is so small that could fit into a phylactery, because I've seen them. I mean, they're really, really small print. I don't know how in the world they ever did it. But you can get them small. You want to put one up there? Go for it. When people ask you, well, you say, well, that's the Holy Scriptures. Now, doesn't that open a door for you to talk? Well, anyhow, that's what they did. They put these on, and they enlarged the borders of their garments. They loved the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Now keep in mind that all falls back to verse number 3. Everything they do to be seen of men. This is theater, religious theater. And so when you think about this, verse 5 addresses their appearance. Their appearance. That's a very austere, stunning sight should you see one coming down the sidewalk. Verse 5. Verse number 6 speaks to their accommodations when they go into a festival of sorts or a ceremonial feast. They're not, obviously, given their status in society, they're not contentious to take any old seat. They want the best of everything. Their accommodations in verse 6. Verse number 7, and they love the greetings in the marketplace. To be called of men, rabbi, or master. That, of course, has interesting contemporary notations, but it addresses their accomplishment. They're not going to think they deserve to be addressed in that fashion unless there is some measure of attainment. And I do know guys that will have the audacity to correct you if you address them without using as a prefix to their name doctor. You know, no first name basis. It's got to be Dr. So-and-so. Well, some guys you can pull that on, some guys you can't. It only gets worse if you try. But then you follow this on down, and you come to verse number 12, and this statement is made, given the immediate context. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. You see their attitude, basically self-exalting. Self-exalting. Their attitude is, it just oozes out of that, this self-exaltation. And then in verses 13 and 14 addresses their acting. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and the next word is hypocrite. That's a play actor. Again, it jives with the theater mentioned in verse 6, the hypocrite. There's the ones who say and do not. That's a hypocrite. We talk a big talk, but we don't do a good thing. Hypocrites. He says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. How could they possibly do that? Simply in much the same way the Church of Rome does. Not so much these days because I think people were too sophisticated, but in the old days, they used to have such thing as penance. You know, or they would sell indulgences. And if you didn't have the price, you couldn't buy your way out of anything. And sort of on the same line here, these folks here, shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Then verse 14 says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses and for a pretense. Now there's the word again that goes right with hypocrite, pretense. Pretense. You make long prayer. Long prayer. Can I ask you this? How long is long? How long is long? Are some of you, can I ask this question? You don't have either by the expression on your face, the posture of your body, or even a verbal answer, give me a response to this. But how many of you, honestly, you sit here tonight and when the pastoral prayer is given on Sunday, you doze off? You doze off. Do you hear? Now everybody's eyes are supposed to be closed, right? Everybody except one. Do you ever hear this when the pastoral prayer is going on? You ever hear that? One after another, heads hitting the front of the pew. You never hear that? Huh? I heard the hands. Yes, my hands don't ever stay still. But anyhow, you have long prayers. For a pretense, they make long prayers. You know, the idea being that the length of audience before the supposed king of the universe is indicative of some special status before him. Versus like now, if you seek to make a long address to a dignified politician, he might give you 10 minutes. He might give you 10 minutes of his schedule. If you go into his office and you want to sit down and talk for an hour, just chat, have coffee, that's not going to happen. Unless you come with some real established bona fides. You know, you have to bring something to him that's going to benefit him largely before he's going to give you that kind of time. So here it says they, for pretense, they make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation, says to these folks. Now, that's the theater. The theater. The trifles, and the point that I want to just give you in conclusion is in verse 23. There are, I think if you count them up, there are 8 different woes. Or how many of you remember the famous word that Myron Cope always used to say when something was going to go wrong during a Steelers game? He always, it's a Jewish word. Huh? Well, yeah, there you'd say it a little bit louder so everybody can hear it. Okay, that's that word that he spoke was a hybrid of the word woe here in Matthew 23. Okay? Which if you look at it in Hebrew, it's oi, oi, like that. And there are 8 of these things assigned to the Pharisees here in this 23rd chapter. 8 woes. 7 times he calls them hypocrites. And 5 times he calls them blind. 5 times. Blind leading the blind. They were also gnat strainers. Gnat strainers. You find that in verse 24. Your blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay? So what's a gnat strainer? Well, here's a gnat strainer. Look in verse 23. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe. Now they just stop right there. You pay tithe. The Lord Jesus is not under any circumstances condemning the paying of tithes. Leviticus 27:30 requires it. Specifically requires all the herbs of the field. You pay a tithe of it. And so he points out here, you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin. And then he says, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, he wasn't condemning at all the paying of the tithes. But what he's pointing out here is how zealous and how scrupulous, how minutely scrupulous they were in some points of religion to the exclusion of the major essence of pietistic religion. You're gnat strainers. You're willing to go to great lengths to make a show on how you pay tithe of the smallest little herbs in the field, but you omit the weightier matters of the law. 3 things, the judgment, the mercy, the faith. Now, the judgment and the mercy, without going into any great detail, are actions that are exhibited toward men. Actions that are exhibited toward men. Justice is equity and fairness and so forth. Discernment, something which is conforming to the law. Whereas mercy is compassion. Those are actions that are exhibited in the course of genuine religion toward men. He says, you've omitted those. And he says, in this matter of faith, in the sense in which it sits here in Matthew 23, it brings up the notion of a certain attitude toward God. Now, if you look at, don't lose your place here, but go over to Luke chapter 11 just for a second, and you see how Luke puts this. It all works together so neatly. Luke's version of the same occasion, by my estimation, verse 42. Luke 11:42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. And so I just point out verse 42 to underline that when we look in Matthew 23, verse 23, specifically the word faith, it may be equally or equated with the love of God. pulling all this together, you think of that the one of the key passages in the New Testament at Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. In response to the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And the Lord Jesus said, the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so when you come back to Matthew 23, what you have is this. You have the scribes and the Pharisees and their generational ilk down through the passing of time who were exceedingly scrupulous on the minute matters of religious observance to the exclusion of what really was important. Because there you see, if you think about what is said there in Matthew 22 verses 37 to 40, there's an intersection between the love of God and the love of man. And if you tap onto that, what Micah writes in Micah 6 verse 8, where is the great requirement of the Lord, what does he require of thee? To do justice, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Those three things likewise parallel what we see here in Matthew 23 verse 23. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, with the assumption being that no person will walk with God, first of all, unless he loves him. And no person can love God and not walk humbly before him. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Galatians, he said, listen, by love serve one another. And he says, faith works by love. And the challenge, I say again, to you and to me, as we minister to this, in this culture, this church culture, is this. We minister to a community that largely is not at all serious about the Scriptures. They're not serious about the Scriptures. They scrupulously major on minors and omit the weightier matters of the law. And so what you have are these. There are two dynamics. There's the internal and the external. And the Pharisees were largely external religious figures, omitting the internal realities of the heart. And here we have the heart is all wrong, and where the head is all right, where a Pharisee is concerned. The heart was all wrong. Even though they had a great appearance, they presented well. They presented well. The heart was all wrong, but the head was all right. You know, it just points out to this that there are Christian people, genuinely saved folks, no doubt born from above, and there are churches filled with people like that who basically have sat down on the oars of Christian living, so to speak, where they believe that in as much as there is a doctrinal and theological orthodoxy, part of my doctrinal position, and my head is all right. Sometimes they are content there, and sometimes what that breeds is a dead, cold, useless, fruitless orthodoxy. And it is that people in that position, once they've arrived there with the head knowledge, everything is right. All the T's are crossed, all the I's are dotted, all the punctuation marks are there, everything is just perfect as you look at it. For all appearance sake, there is absolutely no flaw where we stand. It is precisely there where is bred the attitude where Scripture is not all that relevant, not all that serious. We content ourselves in knowing that we believe the right things and we take the right positions. And the head is all right, but the heart is all wrong. We can never forget what the Lord Jesus said when intersected in His words in Matthew 22 was, love God and love man. The greatest of all is love God, and the second is like unto is love man. The vertical must be right so the horizontal can be what it's supposed to be. And I think that sometimes folks, even though they take the right position vertically, they don't take Scripture serious enough to give attention to the horizontal. And so then you have trouble. So if you would please, just look this entire passage over in your own time from the first verse back to the end there at verse 39 and fill in the blanks. And however it is that the Spirit of God lays on your heart, given consideration where you're at personally, then make any adjustments necessary for the spiritual well-being of your soul. Our dear Father, please hear us tonight. Hear us as we pray. Look into our hearts and see where we're at. And bring us to where we need to be. Pray, dear God, that at all times, every day going forward from here, that we would take every word of God seriously. Every word, every day, until we see you face to face. Help us in that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.